I still have my little heart up here. A little child made this heart, I'm sure. I forget what might have been Valentine's Day even, which was quite a ways back, but it's still in the pulpit, so I accept it. The love of God, right? Well, we want to turn to Romans tonight and chapter 3, and we'll just review a little bit chapter 2, because the Apostle Paul here is speaking mainly to Jewish people, addressing the Jewish people in the second part of chapter 2 of Romans and the first part of chapter, or really all of chapter 3, to show the Jewish people that they are condemned as well as the Gentiles, the heathen, the non-Jewish people, even though they're God's chosen people and God has promised to save them in the end. All of Israel will be saved. That's Romans chapter 11. But here in chapter 3, he's building up to a point that all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. Every single person on the whole world has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The way it was described to me once, it's like if we all lined up down here at the Huntington Beach Pier and tried to jump to Catalina, nobody's going to make it. We need a bridge over troubled waters, and that bridge is Jesus. And so Paul is really pointing this out in a big way. Now, so again, thinking of the idea that he's addressing the Jewish people to get them to see that they also need a Savior. They can't get by just saying, we have the law of God. It doesn't get it. You have to go on to Jesus. And so let's take a look at verse 28 to review what we had last time in Romans 2:2. It says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, through the circumcision rite, saying that I'm Jewish, you know, therefore I'm going to heaven." Oh man, you got to be more careful than that. Neither is that circumcision, which is an outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a real Jew, which is one inwardly, the heart. The circumcision is that of the heart, the heart surgery that Jesus does in our heart to make us right with God as we come to him. And in the spirit, not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men for being a good religious boy, but is of God, because God looks on the heart. He sees the heart. And we studied that last week and looked at it in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus was bringing out. If I've hated a person in my heart, I've already committed murder. It's just a heart thing, and it has to be dealt with in my heart, and I have to forgive people instead of wanting to kill them. Everybody loves the revenge movie so much, but God doesn't. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. If your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. It's a whole different world view that the Lord has. And so it's something of the heart. Now, he doesn't want to be too hard on the Jews, because some, and this is called Reformed theology, have actually pictured that the Jews are totally out of the picture now because they crucified Jesus. And so they're out of the picture, and that the church has become the new Israel. But that's just not true. God's promises are to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and he has not forgotten them. And like I just quoted a minute ago, Romans actually 9, 10, and 11 are all about how much God loves the Jewish people, and he actually says that all of Israel will be saved. When Jesus comes, they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That nation will be redeemed. And that is God's promise, and he will do it, and it will happen. And so here we go then with the Apostle Paul, who is Jewish, of course. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, then, what advantage then has the Jew if he's a sinner like we, and God looks on the heart and sees that there's some Jewish people that are not really Jews because they're just one outwardly? What advantage then is it to be Jewish? And he wants to point out that there is advantage for the Jew. It says, or what profit is there of circumcision, the outward sign of being Jewish? Much every way, he says, there's a lot of things that are blessing in the Jewish race and with the Jewish people. And he wants us to remember that, along with the fact that they're sinners and they need a Savior just like us. And he says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now this is really, really something. They were given the Ten Commandments. They were the ones that were given the Jewish law, which are actually our society is built upon. Did you know that the legal system in the United States of America is built on legal things that were given by God in the Jewish law in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Torah, Deuteronomy? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. That was put into our court system here in America because it came from the Bible and it was God's holy law to the Jewish people. And so they were given those oracles, the Jewish people. So, that is awesome. And you know, what's really neat about this idea, God used the Jewish race to preserve the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word remains forever, says the Lord. It's important to keep it right and straight. And so the Jewish people were so particular in their transcribing. The scribes would actually take a scroll. Now, we're not talking about pages because pages weren't invented yet. They would write things down on a long, long scroll. And so like the whole book of Isaiah could be on one big long scroll. Yeah. And the way they would do it is the first scribe would not go sentence by sentence, but letter by letter to make sure that each letter is just like the one on the scroll he was copying to make another copy of the Bible. And then he would be very meticulously looking at it and making sure it was just right. And then there would be another scribe next to him to make sure that that's right before they go on to the next letter. So it would take months and months and sometimes years to just scribe out or transcribe a book of the Bible on a scroll. Now, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 and 48 in Qumran, there in the wilderness in Israel, they found the book of Isaiah. And they took it out and they went letter by letter. And it was the same as the copy that we have today. It's because the Jewish people were given the oracles of God and they were so particular to transcribe everything just the same, so that we could have today the Word of God. And that's why the Dead Sea Scrolls are so important. And they go on tour. They were on tour here in L.A., in San Diego. Sherry and I saw them in San Diego, but we also saw them in Israel, where they built this special building that looks like a giant scroll in Israel, next to the Knesset, where the ruling body of Israel meets. And you go there, and you go in there, and you see the beautiful scroll of Isaiah laid out before you. And it is just an amazing archaeological find. Amazing. These scrolls that were actually laid there before Christ was born. Just amazing. And so there it is. Now, I wanted to say one more thing about the preservation of the scriptures that the Jews did, that they received the oracles of God and preserved them, is that if you made one mistake in transcribing the Word of God to another scroll, you had to start all over again. Now remember, pages weren't invented yet. So let's say that you're working on the book of Isaiah for months, months and months, with your other scribe with you, checking on your work every letter, and you get to the end and you make a mistake. You got to throw that whole thing out and start over. So let me tell you about meticulous and very careful. And because of them, we have the Word of God today, as it existed so many years ago. And it is a privilege to have the Word of God, is it not? Oh, how our hearts sing when we study the Word. And you can even be tired or whatever. But man, inside your heart, there's a singing going on because it's the Word of the living God. And it's a wonderful thing. And so there you are. Now, it goes on in verse 3. It says, "For what if some did not believe?" Now, we're going back to the thought that there were Jewish people. There weren't really Jewish people because they were Jewish people just outwardly, but not from the heart. And so here the Apostle Paul gets into some doctrine because of some problems that he was getting in letting the people know that we're saved by faith and things they were bringing up. So he's addressing that. Now Peter says this in his little letter in the back of the Bible, some things that that Paul wrote are hard to understand sometimes. So that might happen to you tonight because this really here is Paul's giving this. He's giving this to mainly Jewish people that know all about the law and so forth. So you might have a little bit of problems. But I want to tell you that because at the end of the chapter, God gave us a picture that tells the whole story. So if you like pictures better, a picture is worth a thousand words. We'll look at that picture in the Bible that is just tremendous and actually put it up on the screen for you. So let's just go through this now. So what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Because there were Jewish people that didn't really believe that they were from the heart. Is this going to make all that God said of none effect? God forbid, it says, the next line, it says, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, you that you mightest be justified in your sayings, and you might overcome when you are judged. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 51, David's sin or prayer of repentance over his sin with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah. And that is a quote from his prayer. Lord, that you might be justified in your sayings. Lord, you're a very just God. Everything you say is true. And he saying again that let God be true and let every man be a liar. What God says goes. And that's what we got to go with. That you might overcome when you are judged. When we judge his sayings. The Living Bible has it this way. God's words will always prove true and right, no matter who questions them. And so with the statement that that God might be wrong in any place, that's wrong. Man, if you get in a fight with God, guess who loses? You. And it's because he's so strong and so big and so right. He's always right. It makes you mad sometimes. If you ever get into a little tiff with the Lord. Lord, that can't be right. Oh, yeah. I can tell you Sherry's a 70-year-old thing. That was really cute. Okay, so Sherry's not feeling well for a long time now, and God says, well, you are 70. She goes, I am not. I'm 69. And so they were arguing over that. And then one of the sisters in the church, Barbara Coda, said to Sherry, you know, the Lord might look at it like the Chinese. That actually the Chinese count your age from when you're conceived, not when you're born. So she added 9 months, and she's 70. God was right. How about that? Yeah. So you don't want to fight with the Lord. Anyway, so we go on. Now, verse 5, it says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid that God is actually happy with you doing unrighteous things, because then he can have grace on you. Bad thinking. Really bad thinking. God forbid that we think that way. It goes on and says, "For then shall God for then how shall God judge the world if his thinking is unrighteous? For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?" In other words, how can I be called a sinner if God says, when I lie to him and he forgives me, that is okay? It's not okay. But it's something that he's done because of the blood of Jesus to forgive and wash clean. His justice comes through the death of Jesus. And not rather, as we have been slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Those that teach that, their damnation is really a just thing. That they're teaching that we can go ahead and do evil because God has decided to forgive us for it. God forbid. Do not think that way. Do not get into that thinking. It's not right. We do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. We don't throw it back in his face, his grace. We accept his grace as a free gift, but at the same time, we want to desire to do his will every day and in every way. So the Apostle Paul's arguing with them over this fact. Let's maybe chapter 6, verse 1 might clear this up a little more for you. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 1 in the book of Romans. Let's start in verse 20 of the previous chapter. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. Grace did much more abound where sin abounded. And that is such a great truth in the Bible, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. His life was given to wash away your sin. And we should never rejoice in the fact that we could actually do evil, that grace might abound. So let's read chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so some were accusing Paul of teaching that you should go ahead and be a gross sinner, get a great testimony going. Because where sin abounds, grace does abound much more, but God forbid. How that we that have been washed from sin, live any longer therein. We're dead to it. We're dead to it. And we look to him for help to get away from it. That's the real Christian life. The rest is fakery, flubdubbery. It's just wrong. And the Apostle Paul wanted us to know that, and to these Jewish people to know that they can't live on the outward appearance and live wickedly in their hearts and expect to get away with it. They need to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus for help, Jesus for guidance, Jesus for power. For when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so you shall receive power to be a witness. And much of being a witness is to live a clean life. That's a witness for God. I think that's the greatest witness for the Lord, when your life changes. Boy, we had a lady that worked in a bar almost her whole life. In our congregation, used to sit in the front row. She lives in Florida now, but she used to sit in the front row. But she said she just was horrible. And, you know, her kids would just stay home all the time alone. And she would be at the bar, you know, just drinking it up and doing all the bad stuff. And one day, she gave her life to Jesus. And she just became so thankful that she was loved and saved and redeemed. And she worked at her bar just a little while longer, and everybody would say, "What happened to you?" Because she became all love and smiles and beauty. And she said, "I found Jesus Christ as my Savior." And man, nobody loves Jesus like Joanne Lang, and that's her name. And she taught Bible studies here in our church for many years. But it's just such a great thing that Jesus does every time. Oh, changes the heart, the life, and that's the real Christian. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so the Christian lives a repentant life. When we sin, we repent. And we come back to Jesus and we get washed up and He washes our feet. "Well, wash my head and my hands too, Lord. You've already been washed. You're a Christian. But I need to wash your feet. Because you've been walking in this world and getting back into some things you shouldn't be into." And He begins to speak to us when we're walking astray. And we'll hear a voice behind us saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And that's from Isaiah 15. And we'll hear God's voice calling us home. Oh sinner, come home. And how wonderful it is to come back to the Lord and understand that it's His grace and beauty and what Christ did on the cross. It makes me clean. Okay, let's go back now to chapter 3 of Romans. We're moving closer now to our picture where this is really seen. It says, "What then? Are we better than they?" In other words, talking to the Jewish people, Paul is also himself Jewish. He says, "Are we better than they?" "No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles." Gentiles just simply means nations or non-Jews. "That they are all under sin." Everybody. We all need the Savior. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now he goes through a series now of Psalms. And these things should be in italics to let you know that these are quotes from the Old Testament to show to the Jewish people who know the Old Testament. They know the Old Testament. That this is given to us clearly. Clearly in the Old Testament. "As it is written," he says, and he quotes Psalm 14, verse 3. "There is none righteous, no, not one." There's not one person on this planet that has ever been righteous or is righteous now. It just isn't true. "There is none that understand. There is none that seek after God." They just don't seek after God. Nobody wants to really seek God. No. We're bent the wrong way. We have sin nature. Sin feels better, looks better. And we want to go for that. God has to come get us. You haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. And the Holy Spirit, I love what Billy Graham called the Holy Spirit in one of his movies, the Heavenly Hound. He's the Heavenly Hound dog that follow you around and to woo you to the Lord Jesus. And to stay on your trail and cause things to happen in your life to bring you to that place where you will bow the knee and give up your life to Jesus. "They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known." They just don't know how to be peaceful with people. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." These are all from Proverbs 1, Isaiah 59, Psalm 36, Psalm 10, Psalm 5. "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped every single mouth may be stopped because they look at the law of God and they see that they've broken God's laws in the heart and they become broken over that. They fall broken upon the rock of Jesus and then they get saved. Remember Peter, what a beautiful picture we can picture in our mind about the Apostle Peter. When Jesus said, Peter, throw your net on the other side of the ship. When he fished all night and caught nothing and brought in all these fish, and he said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And he fell on his knees. And Jesus came and touched him and said, arise. From now on, you're going to fish for men. Oh, man. What an awesome display of the grace of God. To call Peter to fish for men after his confession of being a sinner so much that he felt that Jesus should go away from him. That's our God. That's our Savior. That's our Jesus. But the first thing we need to do is get our mouths stopped about any self-righteousness. Anything that you think you can do to get to heaven outside of the blood of Jesus. Our mouths need to be stopped. And that is what's happening here. It says here that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. Jew and Gentile alike. We're all in the same boat. One sinner showing another sinner where to find bread. We're all together in this. And Paul is trying to reach the Jewish nation right now through his teaching here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And now, Paul gives us the reason for the law of God. Well, you get confused. You think, what, the law of God is bad? No, it's good. Because it brings about a good result. And here it is right here. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God knew mankind couldn't keep his law. But he put it down on those Ten Commandments and he put it out there for a reason. To give us the knowledge of sin. This is God's law. You're not keeping it. Therefore, you know now you need a Savior. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it's just put very plainly and very clearly. It says that the law is our schoolmaster. It's like going to a little house on the prairie, school yard or school house. Every day when you see the law, God's law, it's a purpose to bring you to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That is a direct quote from Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us the knowledge of sin, as we just read here, to bring us to Jesus Christ. We have to know first that we need help. And they'll tell you that in any alcohol program, any addiction program. First of all, you have to come to grips that you're an alcoholic, dude. You have to fess that up. You have to realize it. And not just say, oh, no, I can stop anytime I want. Baloney, salami. And so the person first has to come to the realization that they're an alcoholic. Then they can get some help. And that's the way it is spiritually. Until I know the knowledge of sin in my life. Until I've gone to school every day at the Little House on the Prairie schoolhouse. And the law is taught to be my schoolmaster, to bring me to Christ. And then comes that moment in my life when I am not making it on my own and I understand it and I cannot pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I realize that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. There is none good but God, Jesus said. And when I realize that and see that and understand that and I have the knowledge of sin, hallelujah, you're making progress. So I want to encourage you about that because sometimes And people feel bad about that. They cry about that. They come to the pastor and say, "Pastor, there is no hope for me." Oh, you're in a good place right now, because you've realized the truth. You have the knowledge of sin in your heart, and you can now turn to Jesus and be lifted up by Him. As He touched Peter, and He said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus lifted him up and encouraged him. Isn't that beautiful? It is so beautiful. And when we see it happen to someone, we should never say, "That guy's a filthy sinner. We shouldn't be around him." No. We should say, "Praise God. He's been redeemed, just like me. And we are saved together now." And that is an awesome experience and a wonderful thing to go through. Amen. That is beautiful. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And there's our famous verse in the Romans Road of Salvation. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Redemption means to buy back. You were sold under sin. You had no prayer, no chance. Well, I shouldn't say you had no prayer, because the prayer is what gets you there. And then the Lord Jesus sees you in the gutter and comes and gets you, and comes and loves you, and cleans you up. It's beautiful. "Whom God has set forth to be," now we're getting to a very important word here in the Bible that will paint this picture that I've been telling you about, that really brings this out in pictures for us. Propitiation. That is the word in the King James translation. In your modern translations, it'll say atoning sacrifice. "Whom God has set," this is God setting Jesus Christ, "to be a propitiation," or an atoning sacrifice, "through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission," or the forgiveness, "of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." As God has put up with you and been patient with you, He says, "You know what? I want to do this for you. I want to die for you and pay for your sin on the cross." The atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for your sins. "To declare," I say, "at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus." Oh my. God has made it so simple, and yet we make it hard sometimes. But our three-year-olds in our Sunday school class can make this decision. "Do you want to accept Jesus in your heart?" "Oh, is He going to go in through my mouth?" Many of them will say, because that's their age of thinking. "Oh, is He going to go in through my mouth?" No, no, He just goes into your heart. And some of those little ones just bow their heads and pray. God hears them. And God hears us just like little children, because we need to become like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven, to come to Him in just faith in what He has done and His power to make us clean outside of any law. It just can't save us. The law can't save us. Again, definition of what it's for is to show you that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus. It's your schoolmaster to show you that, to bring you to Christ. And so we believe in Jesus. With that then, I would like to take you on this picture I was telling you about to understand what we've just read. All of this in chapter 3 is just beautifully displayed. And I know God did this on purpose. Of course He did. And He paints pictures in the Old Testament. that are beautifully painted for us to see the reality of this idea of the law will bring death, but the grace of God through Jesus will bring life. And so propitiation. Now, as you go to the Greek word for propitiation, it is the Greek word hilasterion. Let me spell it for you. H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. And that is in the Greek dictionary. And so that's the word. Now, this exact, for each letter, same word, is used in the New Testament to describe the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And let's go now to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. Now here, in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews is named because this is mainly a book for the Jewish people. And it talks about the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark of the Covenant, why don't we put that up, okay, Charles, the Ark of the Covenant? Here it is. Now it's 2 cubits by 4 cubits. So it's 4 cubits long and 2 cubits high. A cubit is the distance between this finger and the elbow of whoever's king. So the average is 18 inches. So 2 cubits high, 4 cubits long. And inside, underneath that lid, which is called the mercy seat, that's where the Ten Commandments were kept. They were to put the Ten Commandments of the Lord inside this box. And on top is the mercy seat. These are 2 cherubim, or angels, with their wings reaching out toward one another, like that, as you see. And their faces are pointed down. And what they're looking at is the mercy seat. That's what they're looking at. Now, where it says that Jesus is the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that same Greek word is used here in Hebrews 9, and let's read it, Hebrews 9, verse 5, talking about the Ark of the Covenant, and over it, the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim, or the angels of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. That word in Greek, and you can look it up in your Greek dictionary, look up mercy seat, and you'll get hilasterion. And you look up propitiation from Romans 3:25, hilasterion. It's the same word, the same exact Greek word. So God now is making a picture for you. This is propitiation, and this is the mercy seat. Same Greek word. And so we have a picture from God here. Now, we know from the histories, if you open that mercy seat and look in where the Ten Commandments are, you die. You die immediately. That's why Indiana Jones told the girl not to look when they opened that thing. You don't look in there or you are dead. And it happened in 1 Samuel. Chapter 7, when they did, they looked in there and they died. Everyone that looked in there died. God is saying, those angels who are attached to the mercy seat, because it's one beaten work, the Bible says, it means they are made into the mercy seat. So when you lift the lid, the angels go with it. So the angels are always looking at the mercy seat. The propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. That's where they're looking. And they never see the law. Because when you lift the lid, they go with it. But you, taking away the mercy of God, taking away the gift of God in Jesus. For indeed, as we're going to see in a minute, Jesus is the mercy seat. He's the propitiation for our sins. When you take that away and you look at the law, you die. No one was ever saved or ever came to life through the law. It won't work. It doesn't work. It's given to us to bring us to Jesus. And the angels are declaring that. Are they declaring that? As they're looking down at the mercy seat, attached to the mercy seat, never leaving the mercy seat. And there's life, not death. For the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit makes alive. And that's where we want to go. And that's where the Jews need to go. That's where the Gentiles need to go. That's where we all need to go, is to the feet of Jesus. And Paul is making that point clear. And God is painting this picture for us at the end of this chapter to make it clear to us. Now, with that, I'd like to go ahead and take you to a word. And this is H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S, which is right next to hilasterion in the Greek dictionary, which is a root word, the root word from which hilasterion comes from. And it is translated propitiation in the King James translation in the Bible. And I want to show you these two verses that have meant so much in my own life. Let's turn to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. The mercy seat. The love of Jesus and His forgiveness. And so we go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It's in the back of the Bible, 1 John. I love it when the Lord calls us my little children. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. You really shouldn't sin, sweet little children of God. Stay away from sin. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate, which means a lawyer. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Whenever God could bring something against you, Jesus Christ can stand up and say, Father, remember I died for that. And they are free of condemnation. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus is our lawyer in heaven. If any man sins, you make a mistake, you're a Christian, you're walking along, you make a mistake of some kind, and you come to the Father in the name of Jesus. He's your advocate. And He, verse 2, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the mercy seat for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world has the ability to be saved. But we must come to Jesus. As many as received Him, gave He power to become the children of God, to be addressed as my little children here. I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, you have a lawyer. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the mercy seat. The propitiation for your sin, and not for your sins only, but the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, are covered by the blood of Jesus. That's why the Old Testament says there's plenty of redemption. There's plenty of redemption to go around. It's so beautiful. But some want to refuse it, and it's so sad. Every day there's somebody that just stiffens their neck and says, I refuse Jesus. I refuse that redemption. But we have the ministry of reconciliation, don't we? God's called us to share the love of Christ with anybody and everybody that will come in and make Him the mercy seat and take away the judgment and the death. That's what's underneath the law. And so, there it is. Now, it's again in chapter 4, 1 John. Just turn over one page, I believe, in your Bible. Chapter 4, verse 10, we have it again. Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Yes, that is the greatest display of love there ever was. You know, I heard it described this way one time at an evangelistic meeting by a brother that was sharing. He said, what God the Father did to love us is He gave up His only Son. And it's like the story of the bridge operator that would go to work every day, and what he would do is when there was a ship coming into the harbor, he would have to raise the bridge. And so he would push the lever and the bridge would go up and the ship would come through safely. And then when there was a train coming, he'd have to put the bridge down so the train could go by safely. And one day he brought his son to work with him. And as he was taking the bridge down so the train could come through, he heard these terrible screams and he saw that his son was caught in the gears of the train, of the bridge coming down. And he had a choice to make the bridge come back up, which would wreck the train and all those passengers on the train. Or he could let the bridge go down and sacrifice his own son for all those people. And he made the decision to sacrifice his son. And so the screams ended, but the little boy was dead. And the bridge came down, and the train came by, and all the people, all the happy people in the windows were waving to him as they went by. Man, that hit me hard. I go, that is gruesome. But that's what God did for you. That you're on that train, bound for glory. And as you go by, you're just happy and healthy. But we always need to remember, and that's what communion's about. When we take communion, we remember the Lord's death and show the Lord's death until He comes. He gave up His life for you. God the Father gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that really hits home. He's the propitiation, the mercy seat, that those angelic beings that can kill, one of those guys can kill 185,000 troops in one night. That's what happened with King Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah 47. But they are bowing before the Lord in the Shekinah glory of God, and they're looking at the work of Christ in this picture. So let's go back, and I want to finish and then finish with another picture that's very telling. Let's go to back to Romans chapter 3 and read the last few verses there in the chapter, verses 27 through 31. It says, where is the boasting then? Do we have any room to boast about getting to heaven? Look at me, I did this, I climbed this mountain for God, and therefore I got to heaven. There is no boasting. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wouldn't it be terrible if you get to heaven and all your friends are coming up and saying, how did you get in? I helped somebody across the street once, and that's why I'm here. It would just be horrible to listen to one another's boastings, and sometimes we have to do it here, and we don't like it. It doesn't feel right. But like Tennessee Ernie Williams used to sing on TV. How many remember him? I mean, he was way back there. But he'd always end his show with a hymn. And he sang that one song one time. I never forgot it, you know. He just said, when I get to heaven, there's only one reason that I'll be here and let in. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you have Jesus, you've got life. If you don't have Jesus, you have not life. It's as simple as that. And I just loved that hymn. I can't remember the exact words now, but that's the idea that was there. Or the Stoopies, when they sang, Paul and Mary Stoopy of the Mamas and the Papas sang that song. I went to church, and when they passed the plate around, all that I could say is, I believe in you. He didn't understand church that much, is what he was saying in the song. But all that he could say was, I believe in you. And that's enough. And that's all there is. What should we do the works of God? The disciples asked Jesus in John chapter 6, and he said, believe on him whom he has sent. Period. Nothing after that. What can I do to do the works of God? Believe on him who he has sent. Period. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith, there's no boasting. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles or the non-Jews also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. The reason for the law is to bring people to Jesus, and the law is established as good because that is the most important thing that can ever happen in a person's life, that they would be saved and go to heaven. It is. Shared testimony a lot of times, but I remember that there was a man 26 years old in the hospital that I was asked to visit, and I felt really bad for him. He was a highway patrol man. He was chasing a Porsche at 100 and something miles an hour out in Fontana, and his police car rolled over, and he woke up 3 months later paralyzed from the neck down. He's 26 years old. I said, what am I going to say to this guy? I was a young pastor then. I was in my 20s. But I went over to see him, and he ministered to me. He said, Mark, don't you understand? I lost my body, but I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. I was bound for hell. I was an agnostic. And I didn't believe in God. And now I'm in my God capsule, and Jesus has saved me. How important is it to God for you to get saved? It was that important to this man. His name was Gary. And I felt like I was in the throne room of the Lord to just be with him. It was a pleasure. And it wasn't hard at all to visit him in the hospital. Did it several times and was blessed every time. Because he had found his Savior. He had found the peace of his life. And it was worth it to him to actually lose the use of his body. And that was hard for me to understand. But he knew. And he was thankful. And so, God forbid, yes, we establish the law. It's so important that you're brought to Christ. And so God gave the law for that reason. And that is amazingly wonderful. So I want to show you one more picture now, today. This is John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. It says that when Mary Magdalene, who is in the corner of the picture, you can see her peeking in, when she looked into the tomb, there were two angels sitting on the place where Jesus laid, one at the head and one at the foot. And what do those two angels remind you of? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. God's picture. God paints His pictures in the Old Testament and in the New. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. And He's the only one. And He washes and takes away every single sin. Never let the devil condemn you as you walk through this life. Always just give it up to Jesus. Because that's all He's interested in. He doesn't want to look into the Ark of the Covenant and see the law there. He wants to save you. And then guess what? You just begin to do the law naturally and easily because you are loving Jesus. We love Him because He first loved us, and we love Him so much we want to be good, don't you? I want to be a more righteous man. I want to follow You if I can because of what You've done for me, Lord. It's awesome. God's plan works. Hallelujah, don't you? Aren't you glad? He thought of a plan that works. Because we'd really be in a mess of trouble if the opposite were true. We had to climb some mountain, look under some rock, get some pearls to wear around our neck or whatever to please God. No. Believe on Him who He has sent. Give your life to Him. Trust Him with your life. And He begins to lead your life. And the cuss words just seem to fall away. And the desires to do things that displease Him just fall away. He's working on you and with you, conforming you daily to His image. And one day we'll see Him face to face, and we can thank Him for being the mercy seat. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand together and say a final prayer together. So, Lord, we thank You, Father, for these dear saints that have come out, Lord, to hear Your word tonight, to sing to You, Father. And, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that this reality that is given to us through Your Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, would just ring true in our hearts, and we would have a new liberty in You, Father. Oh, just a liberty to just love You back. Just live love and life and be high on life, Lord, because You're just doing a work in each one of us. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your great love. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, you can hang around and we'll pray. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.